look at Revelation chapter 2, first few verses tonight. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth. You notice he's holding them to support them. When you come to chapter 3, it says, these things saith he that hath. They were his possession, eh? Big difference. These little words sometimes do make a difference. Anyway, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have, that word somewhat in italics, I have against thee, because thou hast left, not lost, left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, a fallen church, eh? And repent, and do the first works, or else I will come at thee quickly, and will move thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hating, eh? People don't believe God hates. Eh? That's what it says, isn't it? He hates certain things. To say he hates them, hates their deeds. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now back in chapter 1 and 3 it says this, blessed or happy is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of what? This prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The one who reads, the one who hears, and of course keeps the words of this prophecy. We must never forget this is our prophetic book, and that's the only way you should look at it, I guess. It says so, isn't that right? Some people tell you it's not a prophetic book, and I don't know how they can say that when it says it right there at the very beginning of verse 3. Yeah? It says what? The words of this prophecy. Here, it's not through the eye to the heart. As we go through the seven churches, the seven times we'll read these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Not through the eye to the heart. You know, that's how we like to speak to children. Give them something to see, isn't that right? But here, it's through the ear to the heart. And when the Lord Jesus preached again and again, he said what? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Eh? Now here it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit of God is speaking to the churches and the individuals in them, and he's speaking through the Word of God, speaking to us collectively and individually. And of course, sometimes we don't listen as we should. Now, the Holy Spirit wants our ears. Why? So that he can reveal to our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his business, isn't that right? If we don't live right, the Lord Jesus can be revealed to our hearts. The Holy Spirit's got another job, and that's to convict of our sin, eh? We don't live right. He's going to convict us so we can forsake our sin, repent and forsake it, and then he can reveal Christ to our hearts again. A lot of Christians are miserable because they'd never have gone on in sin. They don't confess their sin and forsake it. And so the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ to their hearts. If there's sin, he just can't get through to you. It must be confessed and forsaken. Now, if he can get out of ears, we will be like the people in Ephesus. They were a fallen church. It says so, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. Verse 5. Now, that's a tremendous tragedy. This church, Paul writing to it in chapter 1 around verse 12, in the epistle to Ephesians says, they were once to the praise of the glory of his grace, but they left their first love, and they fell. That was sad, wasn't it? Now, this is the first step away from the Lord Jesus, leaving first love. It's a serious heart problem. You see, the honeymoon with him was long over. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 4:23, keep your hearts with all what? Diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. And above all else, the Lord wants our affection of our hearts. Remember, he said to Peter one day, lovest thou me more than these? Now, sometimes I think he was referring to the fish, but I think he really was referring to the disciples, because Peter had boasted. He says, Lord, they might all deny you, but not me. I love you more. That's what he said. Wasn't that right? Oh, they might deny you, but not me. I love you so much, eh? And now he says, Peter, after he had denied him three times, and he's risen again, he says, Peter, are you prepared to say, yet you love me more than these now? But Peter wasn't prepared to say that then, was he? He knew his weakness. He knew his weakness. But that can happen. And Peter learned his mistake, of course, and he went on to be a great man of God. So one, I like that verse in Acts, 14:7, where it says, 15 rather, he says, know that a great while ago, that God made choice among us, but that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. The mouth that cursed and swore and denied him, that was the very mouth that God's son wanted to use. Why? Because he knew Peter's heart. He knew he loved him, all right. But Peter was taken in a weak moment and he fell. And you and I can be taken in a weak moment and we can fall as well. But the best thing to do is to get restored. You can always get up again, isn't that right? Now, lovest thou me more than these? Does the love of Christ constrain us? That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, wasn't it? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that's how it should be. It can motivate us, constrain us. Now, the peer pressures of the day, of course, they don't want you to love the Lord. They want you to love yourself, isn't that right? And build yourself up. A true Christian wants to build Christ up, isn't that right? Paul says we preach Christ crucified and risen and glorified and so on. And we need to exalt him and not us. That's one of the amazing things that I've always noticed with the charismatics who claim this special baptism of the Spirit. You can't find in the Bible, but they say they've got it. And they say this special baptism, and they always speak about I. It's not unreal. Why? Because the Lord Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he shall not speak of himself, he shall speak of me. And the Spirit of God has been given to glorify Christ and Christ alone. So if a man is full of the Spirit of God, he'll not speak of himself, and he'll not speak of the Spirit of God, he'll speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as simple as that. But they don't do that at all. You know, John wrote in 1 John 4:9, we love them because what? He first loved us. And so Christ wants to be first in our life. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, how did this church at Ephesus start? We know how this one started. We don't know how the next one started, but we certainly know how Ephesus started. The Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and also 19. But in chapter 18, Paul leaves Ephesus with a promise he will come back if the Lord will. If the Lord will. But he left Priscilla and Aquila. They must have been a tremendous couple. They're six times mentioned in the Bible. Three times Aquila is first, and three times Priscilla is first. And there's a reason for that, by the way. But anyway, it was the best he could do for them. He wanted to get to Jerusalem to preach to the crowds of people, the large numbers of Jews that returned to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And you know, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. And yet they hated Paul. They did their utmost to get rid of him. They would have gladly killed him if they could. But of course, the Lord preserved him. Now, Paul leaves and Apollos comes in verse 24 of chapter 18. And he was a Jew from Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, it says, and mighty in the scriptures. Now, this godly couple, they took him aside. And he must have been a humble man, you know. He allowed a couple of tent makers. That was a profession, and that was Paul's trade as well. They took him aside, and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. But this man, he was preaching, you know. And he spake, it says, and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. This man was limited in his knowledge. He did not know about the death, burial and resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. He could tell the people, the king's coming. That's what they want you to tell you again, but it's not there for that yet. It's the Lord that's coming for his church, not the king. You know that? Jesus is not my king, he's my Lord. Big difference. But anyway, he could tell them the king was coming, and he could call them to repentance, and he did. But the problem was the king had come and he was rejected. He was rejected. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Now, he spake boldly. He was bold for his God. But as I said already, he was a humble man because he allowed Aquila and Priscilla to instruct him. They expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, and he got soundly saved. Now, what happened? He went preaching, I believe, because in verse 27 it says this. When he was supposed to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote. How did they get saved? We don't know. But all at once there's brethren now at Ephesus. There was just Paul, and there was Priscilla and Aquila, and there was Apollos. But now there's a little assembly. The brethren wrote a letter of commendation. And how they got saved, I don't know. Don't know who it was for, but the thing was this. He got this letter, and when it passed into Achaia, it says, he helped them much which had believed through grace. And verse 28 says, the last, what I like, he showed from the scriptures. You know, I think it's wonderful when you can truly show from the scriptures. He didn't show from clever arguments. He didn't debate and dialogue. That's what they want so much today. Drama, debate, and dialogue, and so on. You hear so much about that. But anyway, in chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes back to Ephesus. And when he gets there, he finds 12 Jews, disciples of John. Now, there was an amazing thing. Paul says, the disciples, oh yeah, well, he says, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you were saved? And they said, we haven't even heard that there's such a thing as a Holy Spirit. We haven't heard that. And Paul knew right away there was something wrong. He says, well, what do you believe in? And they tell them John's baptism. Because if you're a believer, well, you must know about the Holy Spirit because you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And their words was, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They never even knew about it, eh? So, you know what happens. Paul tells them that, what? He asks them, first, what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. And then Paul says what? John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon him, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now this, let me tell you this in passing, is a unique situation. Where will you find 12 men today and all they knew was the baptism of John? Nowhere. And yet they wanted to take that one verse, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed or upon believing? And they said, no, we've never even heard about them. Eh? And they want to make a doctrine out of that. Very dangerous to try and build a doctrine out of one verse. But anyway, you would never find that. Now, I believe this. Traveling evangelists like Apollos must have come around, and all he knew was John's baptism. They'd listened to it, they'd believed, and they'd believed in the day of grace after Pentecost, because these are the only believers in the New Testament who trusted and believed through John's baptism, we read about in the New Testament, that were rebaptized in the name of the Lord. Eh? The disciples were baptized in the name of the Lord and so on. But, John's baptism, they were John's disciples, they were baptized, but you never hear of them being baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they were living in a previous dispensation and the dispensation of grace. And that's why I believe they were baptized, and I believe that's why the Apostle Paul put his hands on them. They were Jews, and he put his hands on them, and I believe he was bridging the dispensations. Now I'm sure there'll be arguments for and against that, as people like to argue. But it was a unique situation. You wouldn't find it anywhere today in this world. Now in verse 8, he goes into the synagogue. He preaches there for 3 months. And then the Jews rose up against them, and he gets out of it. They spoke evil of him and so on. And in verse 10, he goes into the school of Tyrannus, and he preaches there for the space of 2 years. And it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, that was an amazing thing, wasn't it? But listen, chapter 20 and 31 says this, he was longer there. In his final address to the elders, he says, for the space of 3 years he ceased not to warn every man night and day with tears. But there was a tremendous work went on at Ephesus. All that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, but all did not get saved. All did not believe. But the thing was this, they had the opportunity to do so, but they rejected it, eh? A tremendous work went on. Now, there was opposition there. Men trying to imitate the special miracles that God wrought with Apostle Paul. You know, it would happen that handkerchiefs or aprons were taken and touched his body, come back and touch the deceased people, and they were healed, evil spirits and all the rest of it. And then there were 7 vagabond Jews. They thought they would do it, and they got an awful shock. Sons of Sceva. And he was a chief of the priests, by the way. And you know what happened? The evil spirit said, now here's an amazing thing. What did the evil spirit say? Said to these men. He says, they said, listen, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? Isn't that interesting? You know, it says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But listen, the devil knows when you're not his too, if you're the Lord's, eh? These demons recognized, what, Paul? Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? They had no might against Paul. They had no might against Christ. But they said, who are you? And they overcame them. They couldn't overcome Paul. You know, no Christian can be demon possessed. They might be influenced, but not possessed. Big difference. But you know, these fellows were possessed. It says, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And you know, it was known throughout the place. And then what happened after that? Well, some of those who came, they'd been in for the witchcraft, the phobia, and they came and they confessed it, and they showed their deeds, and many of them also, which used curate arts, brought their books together and burned them before all the men, and they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Some we might say today, oh, we could have sold it and used it for the work of the Lord. Eh? No way. They couldn't do that. They did not want to spread that evil poison, so they destroyed their books. Now, Christ was first. They truly loved the Lord. There was opposition, but grace was triumphant because after they'd done that, and the next verse says, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was grace triumphant, and so the word of God was preached. Now, Ephesus was a city of idols. If you trusted Christ there, you were going against public, popular propaganda. You were going against the peer pressure of the day. One of the big businesses was to make silver shrines, and you know, it's quite interesting. It says in verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. You know, the Bible's great. I like these little words. She couldn't make any. She was only an idol, isn't that right? So they made them for her. The many-breasted goddess that she was. She couldn't do a thing. She was only an idol. But anyway, he made them. And you know why they made them? Well, it goes on to say that they're a very profitable business. Sirs, he says, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. They were in it for the money. It's amazing what people will do for money. And so they made these little shrines and sold them. And they were afraid they were going to lose business because Paul had persuaded to turn many away from Diana and so on. And they didn't like that at all. And of course they made believe they were taken up with her and their magnificent temple, which was not true. And so they filled the city with an uproar. They said in verse 27, our craft is in danger and the temple of their goddess is despised. Anyway, in that day, the people at Ephesus did not mind the opposition. They loved the Lord. They were going on for him. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls for the elders to meet him at Miletus, and he walked 20 miles to meet with them. They loved Paul then, too. And there he warns them. He really warns them. Verse 31 actually says he warns them with tears. And let me say this. Paul was not a hard man, as most of the liberals of our day try to tell us. They said he put down woman and all the rest of it. Paul's teaching is not popular in some quarters, yet Paul's teaching was inspired of God. Isn't that right? You bet it was. But you know, after he'd warned them, it says this. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And verse 77, it says, they all wept sore. That's chapter 20 of Acts. They hugged them, they kissed them, didn't they? Verse 38 says, sorry most of all for the words that they should see his face no more. But the sad thing, what came to pass when he wrote to 2 Timothy 1:15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now you think about it. The man that brought them the gospel, they turned away from him. You know why? They didn't heed his warning. What was his warning? He says that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's the unsaved, right? But what the thing that shocks me most is this. He says, also from among your own selves, Christians, shall men arise teaching perverse things to draw disciples away after who? Not the Lord, then. Eh? And I believe he was looking right at them when he was saying it. He had an idea of them, I bet you. And that's the thing exactly what happened. Now, that was 7 years later when he wrote to Timothy. Probably that all Asia had turned away from me. Revelation is about 30 years later. However, they're still hard at it. They're working hard. They're diligent. They're actually toiling to the point of exhaustion. We've got labor in verse 2, and we've got labor in verse 3. For my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted, in Ephesians chapter 2. Eh? And that word labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And they were really a hard-working bunch. Now, you'll notice in verse 2, they refused to put up with evil. They dealt with the evil ones. They come in all right. It says what? Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say are their apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They would not put up with the false teachers. And let me say this. They wouldn't put up with the false teaching of the charismatics today either. You know, a lot of our people say, be charitable, brother. Don't say anything against them, even though they teach wrong things. Because they preach the gospel and link it with wrong things. I don't want nothing to do with it. No way. And I believe that's a teaching of the Bible. That, you know, everything's lovey-dovey today. But, you know, love and sentiment are two different things. I don't want to get sentimental over people. And if you love the Lord, you'll love his word. You'll be true to it. And that's all there is to it. Now, if you were looking at this group from the outside, you would see nothing wrong. And I'm sure that most of us would be very happy to be in such an assembly. If you were in this local church and you were not prepared to work, you'd be no use to them. You had to be a worker to be in this one. You know, there's lots of people today that want to get in the place where there are big crowds so they don't have to do anything. You know that? They don't want to be workers. Well, the Lord saves us to be worshippers and workers. He saves us to serve him and to worship him. Let's not forget that. We should always go into the sanctuary before going out the street. Is that right? We should worship as well as work. Now, sad to say, despite its activity, its soundness and doctrines, Ephesus was a fallen church. Now, who said that? You know who said it? It was the Lord, wasn't it? It was the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks right inside. He wants the heart, isn't that right? Oh, yes. Now, you think about this church. It was continuing to function, but it was a fallen church. The oil that was needed to keep it going was not there. Love was gone. They'd gone wrong along the way. You know, I kind of wonder, I don't know if I'm right, I think I am. I kind of think they got so taken up with their doctrine and trying the evil men and the false apostles that it made them hard. I think that's what happens. You know, sometimes I think that's what's wrong in Northern Ireland. They were so taken up with fighting the opposition. They got hard, and so many people who call themselves Protestants in that part of the world and other parts, they don't know what they're protesting about now. It's not based in the Bible at all. It's just based on all animosities handed down from generations. And that is sad. You know, when Paul wrote to them in Ephesians 1 and 15, he says, "Since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." That was chapter 1. When we come to chapter 3 and 17 of Ephesians, he says, he prayed that they should be rooted and grounded in love. Chapter 4 and 2 of Ephesians told them how to walk, bearing one another in love. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Verse chapter 5 and 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. And how does it end? There's other verses, by the way. It ends how? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And the last letter he wrote to Timothy. What did he say to Timothy? And Timothy was in Ephesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now to look at Ephesus, you and I would say, boy, that's a great church. Great workers there. Hard workers, they're always doing something for the Lord. Not only that, they get things done. They're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That was true. But listen, they were also a fallen church. They'd collapsed. They'd fallen from the place where God could use them. And that was sad, but it was true. You know, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonican believers, he said this, he remembered without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ Jesus. Now you can't see faith, you can't see love, and you can't see hope, but God can. God can, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of it. Now the Ephesians were laboring to the point of exhaustion, but the love was missing. There's no mention of faith. And without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please him. No mention of love. Love of Christ should motivate us all in our service, in all our service. And you know what hope does? Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh wait on God for him to do things at his time. Let's start and keep your finger there, if you like, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, verse 1. Here's the evangelist. Though I speak to the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you don't have love, what are you? You're just a big noise. That's all you do. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All you do is making a big noise without love. All right, verse 2, we've got the teacher. What's it say about the teacher? Though I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, that's the end thing with some people today. They say they've got the gift of prophecy. No, they don't. That's not around anymore, the gift of prophecy. We don't need it. The prophets were only for the early stage of the church. The New Testament prophets are none today. That was the foundation. We've got no apostles today. We've got no prophets today. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Anyway, though I have the gift of prophecy, we can speak on prophecy, we collect the facts from the Bible, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. What's the profit in it all, eh? Without love, I am nothing. And look at verse 3. Here's the pastor, the elder, the shepherd. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing would be gained. Now look at verse 8, I think it is. Let me see. Yeah. Love what? Never faileth. Never faileth. Ephesus failed. Fallen. Why? They left. They didn't lose it. They left it. They left it. That's what it says. They left their first love. That's back there in verse 4. Left their first love. That's sad, isn't it? You know, we're living in a terrible day. The world's getting darker all the time. And you know, it's happening so gradually, it's very easy for you and I to get used to it. Then there's much false teaching today. Seldom do we hear anyone refuting it. You know why? You know why? Huh? Well, you know, you don't want to hit people all the time. You're considered hard and legal and strict and all sorts of things. And so many things are permitted today that the Lord Jesus with Paul would condemn right, left, and center. It's done in the name of love, but it's not love. It's sentiment. It's sentiment. There's a big difference. Now, if you love God, let me say this again. You would love His Word, you would love His Son, and you would obey Him. Now, in verse 2, thou hast tried them. How can we try people? There's only one way, by the Scriptures of truth. We don't try our people by church rules or regulations because we don't have any. We've got the Bible. And if we can't find them wrong from the Bible, you better leave them alone. Now, Paul found them to be grievous wolves. He spoke of looking out for them. The grievous wolves that would come in. And also those who would want to be the leader, to lord it over the flock of God. Now, for a while, they put them to the test and they found them liars. Corinthians, of course, they were taken in with them completely. Now look at verse 6. Note what they hated. They hated what? This thou hast, thou hatest what? The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Eh? Verse 15, you've got it the same. The doctrine now, not the deeds. You see, deeds go to doctrine. Dogma, if you will, later on. Of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And that was a terrible thing. Now, you'll notice, it wasn't hating them, it was hating their deeds. Now, verse 5, they are challenged. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. They were called upon to repent and return to first love, or else it would be removal. If they returned, it would be revival. If they didn't, it would be removal. Remember, repent, return to first love. That was their original position. Why did Adam fall in the Garden of Eden? He didn't love the Lord and His word with all his heart. He listened to his wife's word. Is that right? That's right. That's where all the problem comes in. Now, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived, but not Adam. Not Adam. And Adam lost his place in the Garden of Eden because of it. Now, the Ephesus was going to lose its place of witness for the Lord. Verse 5 again, remember, look back on your former condition. Repent. Look at your present state. And today, you know, is the day of the seminar, the talk show, isn't that right? Main thing, I don't know about now, but a year ago, it was leadership. We need leaders, new leaders. We've got elders, they're our leaders, they're our God-given leaders. But we want youth leaders and music leaders and sport leaders and all sorts of leaders today. That's what these seminars all discuss. why wouldn't go to them? They can keep them. Now, I'm not saying all seven are bad, don't get me wrong, but that kind are a waste of time. But that's the end thing in North America, leaders. Leaders. How to have leaders to be a successful leader. It is. Well, what does the Bible say? Does that say that? Remember, repent, and do. That's what it says. There's a lot of talk. Yet the Lord says, listen, remember. Remember where you used to be. Huh? Your former state. Repent. That's your present state. And do. Repeat what you did at the beginning. That would mean recovery in the future, wouldn't it? Man's a great thing when you see recovery. Recovery can and will be achieved by the removal of any rival claim to our love. The moment we make Christ first, it'll happen. You know, we've got meetings for all sorts of things today. But I've yet to hear a meeting called for repentance and confession and restoration. I guess we'll never hear of it. Huh? Never. Now, every Christian needs to repent. I hope you believe that. They do, you know. They do. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Do you ever run against hostile brethren? I have. Eh? They get so angry at sometimes, they'll go right past you at the door, and they'll look the other way, or they'll growl at you, and they'll certainly not shake your hand, they'll refuse it, they get so angry. Eh? That's true, they just didn't like what you said. And you might give them, everything you say was from the Bible, but it was against their thinking. They'd made up their mind to go the wrong way, and you came along, and you said the opposite. Someone said, who told you about me? And you've never seen the guy before. No? Yes, never seen him before. It just happened, the message, it was in the message. They get angry at you. And they never believe you. But you see, man, I've never seen you before. Who could tell me about you? They could tell me, and I wouldn't know who they're speaking about. Huh? But anyway, that's how it is. They get so angry at you. One of the sad things today is people are always on for taking sides. It'd be better if we took it to the Lord in prayer and deal with it in his presence and forget about it. That's the right way, isn't it? But you know, we often go the wrong way and we talk instead. Now, doctrinally, these people were correct. But they needed to correct the wrong condition by repenting and returning to first love. I remember once I got home to Scotland and said, Dad, what's wrong with the assemblies in the north of Scotland? Oh, he says, we're sound in doctrine, but sound asleep. That was Dad. He had a lot of sayings like that. But that was one of his that he coined many years ago. Sound in doctrine, but sound asleep. He says, the lad gets either blue in the face about the doctrine, they know it back to front, but we can't get them to preach the gospel. You see, when I was just saved a few weeks before I came across here, and I remember they had nobody on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. And then they went to sea for the rest of the week. Well, fishermen, most of them in that area. And then they got too much money. Well, they got too many things to do. They had all cars. The wife had a car. They had a car. And, you know, they had no time for the gospel. Huh? Well, but that's how Dad used to put it. We're too rich, we're sound in doctrine, and we're sound asleep. Sad, eh? And you know, the meetings have gradually gone down ever since. Look at verse 7. Speaking about the overcomer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, am I an overcomer? You know, it speaks of him twice. Let him hear. That's the first thing. Ah, but let him heed. Let him hear. Let him do, eh? That's that. Now, if you're an overcomer, you will not only hear, you will heed. Adam sinned, and he was put out of the garden, away from the tree of life. Here it is promised to the overcomer. God's paradise is now in heaven. It's not in a garden in earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 4, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, paradise. Now, the tree speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I was quite interested to find out that the word tree here, the Greek word, is not speaking about a living tree, but a dead tree. Isn't that interesting? A snake. our Lord hung in a dead tree estate. Isn't that right? Huh? And you know how we get life. As a result of his death, you and I get life. And we can have communion with him who is the bread of life from heaven. I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Because of the cross, you and I can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus every day of our life. Now, for the sake of those who might run against those people who preach you can be saved and lost again, and even go to hear some of them, let me say this. Ephesus had not fallen from the right hand of Christ. It starts by saying, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, and they were the guides of the church, and he's holding them in his hand, eh? It doesn't say they fell from his hand. They didn't fall from the hand of Christ. They'd fallen from first love, which is a different thing altogether. Now, doctrinally, morally, they're all right, but their service was not motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are the Nicolaitans, in closing, the thing that they hated and God hated? Well, that word Nicolaitans come from two Greek words, Nicol, to conquer, and Laos, the people, and suggests a caste which dominated the people and the church. And you go back to the books of the early church fathers, and it quickly arose. It was there before the end of the first century. There are men like those we read about in 1 Peter 5 and 3 who wanted to lord it over God's heritage. They're like Diotrephes of 3 John, is it? And you know him? He brought the saints into bondage. He received whom he would and he cast out whom he would and so on. He was a real dictator. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is, in verse 20, ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. And these people bring you into bondage. Satan's overcomers were overcoming God's people. They were robbing them of their God-given privileges. Bondage to their teaching. Unsaved getting in amongst them. And good men were following them. You know, today, the world accepts the word of the clergy as normal. But let me say this, it is abnormal. There should be no such thing as the clergy and the people, a two-tiered system. It is wrong. Anything that divides God's people is wrong. And that divides us into two kinds of Christians. We are all what? Brethren, a band of brethren, brothers. And because God gives you a gift, that doesn't make you better. He could take it away from you again, couldn't he? Eh? You bet. He could. You think about it. Now, Paul says, you suffer if a man devour you. The Balaamites, they were hirelings, weren't they? Hirelings, they hire for money. And he says, you suffer a man take of you, devouring their privilege, the priesthood of all believers. They're making a two-tiered system. They do all the praying and all the preaching, and you do all the listening and contribute to pay them, eh? They're bringing law and grace together. They're bringing the Old Testament into the new. And they say, oh, yes, you pay me a good salary and I'll do the work for you. You know, one of the things that always bothers me with these guys, I've never heard of these pastor boys ever leaving a local church to go to a smaller one or where there's none at all to a work for God. They always seem to get a call to a bigger one for more money. Isn't that something, though? Do you think God would always do that? But that's how it is. It's wrong. And you know what happens. Paul says again, you suffer if a man exalt himself. And people love to be called pastor and minister and so on, don't they? My minister, my pastor. That's not biblical at all. Now, many good, godly men are in this system. Bible schools are turning them out. But that does not make it right. It doesn't make it right. Let me say again. Anything that divides the people of God into two different classes is wrong. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And don't try and tell me that because somebody's had the privilege to go to a Bible school, he's higher or better than anyone else, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, some of them try to say that this doctrine of the Nicolaitans descends from Nicholas in Acts chapter 6 and 5. Eh? Why would they want to slander such a good man who's full of faith and the Holy Ghost and wisdom when they've got absolutely no proof of it? That's what they're trying to do today, you know. Some of the people, eh? It's sad but true. I hope you get the fields. There's a very interesting article in the back of it by Bill McDonald this month. You got the fields? You know, about old G.N. Darby, you know, he must have been a real powerhouse for God. And we've got certain men in our movement, and they're lambast that man right, left, and center. The last one that I did it to me, I was so vexed and annoyed. I says, listen, man. I says, you know what that man did? And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I says, he translated the Bible in about 4 or 5 languages. He worked night and day. It's counted a great feat if you can do the Bible in a lifetime. He did it in 5 languages. Not 1 language, 5. He started assemblies all over Europe and Ireland. First in Ireland and Europe. Wherever he went, local churches were formed. And you're going to knock that man down because of a couple of little things that went wrong here and there. And you weren't even there to see. You're only going by liberal books that you're reading today. I said, you better be careful. Eh? But you know, that's one of our problems. We've got tremendous liberty. You know, in the churches, if a minister goes wrong, there's usually nobody to tell him. But you know, in our assemblies, if somebody goes wrong up here, you can hardly get down off the platform, they'd be there to tell you, isn't that right? And you know, that's safer than the other way, don't you know that? I would rather have it this way, if I did say something wrong, that they got me before I come down off the platform, because I wouldn't do it again. Eh? I think it's a far better way. But you know, some people don't like that way, but I still think it's the best, because I believe it's the Bible way, it's God's way. And we need men to keep us right, men who know the word of God, or we might go far aglide. Anyway, the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, look at Smyrna, the suffering church. It's still with us in many parts of the world. Many today are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Although we do not do that in this privileged part of the world, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Let us pray. Father, we bow again to return thanks for looking into thy word. We pray that what we be considering might it be an encouragement to us. We pray that thou might bless it to our hearts. Remember too those who are not with us. And if there are any cold in heart, we pray that they might be revived and return again, that they might be able to listen to the word of God. We pray for the Lord's day, and we ask thee that strangers might come in, strangers to thee and to thy grace, and we might have the joy and the privilege of seeing them one to the Lord Jesus. Answer the prayers of thy people, not because we're worthy of deserving, but for the honor and glory of thy name and for the exaltation of thy beloved Son. We ask these mercies, seeking a parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.